This one's called Mandate for the Nations, all right? So as I was looking through the lesson plan for this, came up with a few things I think will make sense for you guys. But when you have a mandate for the nations, okay, you have to have a mission. And the mission for believers is real simple, to seek and to save those who are lost. Okay, one thing I told you guys at the conference on a Saturday, you were there, we're here for two reasons. And what was the first reason we're here for? To make him well-known. Okay, and to make him what?
Look good.
To look good. Okay, to make him well known, we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to everybody we possibly can. All right, we make him look good. We act like men and women of God, or teenagers of God, or young boys of God are supposed to act. All right, and so when you keep life simple, I like simple truth. It works best, I think, for all people, even when you're witnessing. I don't have to get into big, huge, deep theological discussion with people. I will, but I don't have to. Okay, because that simple truth is what breaks down arguments many times when you do that. So remember, we have a mission. And so once you know what your mission is, you just follow what your mission is as people who follow that mission of Almighty God to seek and to save those who are lost. Okay, so go to Matthew chapter 4. Go to Matthew 4. And go to verse, I'm going to go through some familiar verses with y'all tonight, but just give you some more to think about, please, chew upon. In Matthew 4, let's go to verse 19, and to save my voice a little bit, I'm going to have y'all do the reading and stuff, so we'll just start over here with Stephen, we'll start with you, then we'll just work across the front row, then the second row, we'll just weave back and forth and do this when I go for verses and stuff. So go to Matthew 4, and go to verse 19.
And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Okay, so come follow me, and I'll make you a great athlete. You know, come follow me, and I'll make sure you have a nice home in the right subdivision with a perfect 401k when you die. Come follow me, all right, and I'll make sure you have a 4.0 GPA when you're in school. Come follow me, and I'll make sure you work at a ministry, okay, or at a church before you die. Do you know how many people actually go to churches and work and die while they're at their churches? They die spiritually. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know how many pastors I talk with that literally do not get off their campus and do not engage the world for Jesus Christ? I was listening to a tape series, and this guy said on the tape, he said, 2,000 years ago, did you find Jesus preaching in churches or preaching on the streets? Where'd you find him at? On the streets. He said, 2,000 years later, do you find preachers preaching in churches or preaching on the streets? Where do you find him at? In churches, okay? Because there's a problem here, okay? Because the problem is we flip the paradigm. And if preachers of churches, if preachers at churches are on the streets, why should we as the followers of preachers not be on the streets? Okay? As men who are leaders of households and leaders of ministries and just men of God, if we're not on the streets talking to people, why would we expect our children to do that, ever do that? Okay, come follow me, and I'll make you famous in this world today. No, Jesus is real simple. I love the simple truth of the scriptures. Come follow me, and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. Why? It's the highest call in life. There is no higher call in life than reaching lost people for Jesus Christ. Okay, it's the highest call in life. Matter of fact, you know from the scriptures that how many of the apostles shared their faith in Jesus Christ? All of them did. That's right, Audrey. All of them did. He sent them out two by two all the time, into the streets all the time, sent them out. He didn't just send them out, because we know Jesus did it himself, correct? Right, so he was modeling it, then he sent them out and did that, all right? Why do most pastors, I don't want to say most, let me rephrase that. Why do many pastors never speak about evangelism from the pulpit? Because they what? They don't do it. I was at a camp one time, this young boy came up to me and 17-year-old boy, and he said, sir, he said, you're the first person I ever heard speak on evangelism that actually had stories to tell. Okay? Then he told me he was a PK. He was a preacher's kid. Okay? I wanted to tell him to change churches, but I couldn't do that. I wouldn't have been right, and so I didn't do it. But you hear his implication. You hear what he's saying. Okay? There's more to just saying what he said. He's saying, my dad's not out here doing this. My dad's not sharing stories. Okay? And how disheartening that would be, because truly what it should be is your kids or people from church are running to someone like me. It's like, oh, you sound just like my pastor, man. You sound just like my father, okay? Because repetition speaks, when they hear something more than once, or they see it modeled more than once, does that sit well on people's soul? Yes or no? Mm-hmm. Yes, it does. Okay, so that's our repetition. It speaks. Witnessing before, I've met. I talked to a guy one day in Phipps Plaza in Atlanta. This guy looked at me, and he said, "This is the 8th time this year someone has talked to me about Jesus Christ." Okay, how did he know that number? How did he know that? Right. I was at the. We have a gay and lesbian festival every year in Atlanta, and I was down there witnessing. We go down every year, and I was down there witnessing these. So I walked with these two guys to get in this conversation. The guy said, "Whoa, wait a minute." I'm like, "What?" He said, "Is this going to be about Jesus?" That's what he said, like right at the opening. I said, "Well, it might go there." And, it doesn't always go that much. I said, "Why?" He said, "This is the 8th day in a row someone has told me about Jesus Christ." He said, "I'm from Chicago. I got arrested here in Atlanta. I got put in the Atlanta jail. I couldn't get bailed out because I don't know anyone in town that could bail me out. I got witnessed to 3 straight days in the Atlanta jail." Okay. I said, "Is God chasing you down?" He said, "He's chasing me down." Okay. Met a guy one day in the a mall in Dallas, Texas. I was doing a little survey approach, walked to these 3 guys. "Hey, you help me out? I'm working on a project." They said, "Sure." I said, "Question is, if you die tonight, are you 100% assured you go to heaven?" "No, no, no." Boom. They were gone. And they just like quick way. And I was like, "Father, what was the point of that?" Okay, so you can't let that frustrate you. If someone doesn't want to talk to you when you're witnessing, you always can find someone who will. Okay, always remember that. Okay. Always remember, if someone doesn't want to tell you, there's always someone who will. Okay. Always remember this as well. If you're sharing your faith in Jesus Christ, and you ever get a really tough conversation, just kind of persecuted, just a real bad one. Okay. If you won't give up, the next conversation or the next one, usually within 2, you get one of the sweetest conversations you have in your entire life. Okay. It's happened every single time in my life. All right. But if I will not give in. Okay, and I'll persevere and say, I'm just going to go home today. Okay, don't ever end on a tough conversation. I don't end them on that way. So the next one, you get the sweetest conversation if you won't give in and do that. So these 3 guys walked away from the mall. 30 minutes later, one of those young men walked up to me in the mall and said, "Excuse me, weren't you that guy that asked me the question, if I die tonight, am I 100% assured I'm going to heaven?" I said, "Do you think there's another 6'6 bald guy in the mall today?" I think it actually was me, okay? I said, "Yes, it was." He said, "Did you notice that when you asked that question that all 3 of us walked away?" I said, "I noticed that, okay." He said, "When I walked away from you," he said, 2 minutes later, "I stopped in the mall. I stopped dead square in my tracks," he told me. He said, "I stopped and I asked myself the question, if I would go down Emerson Road in Dallas, Texas, and die in a car accident, would I be 100% assured I'd go to heaven?" He said, "My answer was no." Okay, I stopped right there. He said, "I began to pray." He came and found me in the mall. We sat down and had a 30-minute conversation. It was a few years ago, and it was late January. He made a commitment, this guy did, and his New Year's resolution was to get out of the homosexual lifestyle. He was living the gay lifestyle. And he knew he shouldn't be in it, and he wanted to go back to the teachings that his parents gave him, the teachings about who? Jesus Christ, that he got brought up as a kid. See, parents, that's why you always have to remember that it's your job to lay the foundation. Okay? It's your job to lay the foundation on your kids. It's not your responsibility how your kids turn out. That's their responsibility. That's their choice as they get older. Okay? But if you lay the proper foundation, can't those kids, even if they go wayward, come back to that foundation later? Yeah, that was the perfect picture of it in the mall there that day. Okay? So that's why you lay that foundation. Okay? "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Why? It's the highest call in life. There is no higher call, right? Now, another thing to remember when you're doing this, welcome y'all, and mandate for the nations, is you got to think differently, okay? And I tell people, look at people 100 years from now, okay? Look at people 100 years from now when you look at somebody, okay? You'll look at people completely different. Completely different if you look in the future for somebody. Okay? If you look in the future 100 years from now, will it matter if Santonio Holmes got the MVP of the Super Bowl? Will it matter that Ben Roethlisberger has 2 Super Bowl rings? Will it matter? I've spent time with Michael Jordan before, and he was in Charles Barkley's house, and he was walking, and he kept his... leaning to the side, he was walking, and this pro baseball player, Vince Coleman, said, "What are you doing?" he said, man, all these championship rings just kind of lean me to the side, man. There's so many of these championship rings, you know, and you know he's got six rings and all that stuff. 100 years from now, does it matter that he won six titles? Absolutely not. I told y'all, I told the people that go to church here on the plane flight coming in, I sat next to the lady sitting in front of me I met when it was a plane landing was a Dr. Alveda King. Her uncle was Dr. Martin Luther King. her father was Martin Luther King's brother, and a year after Martin Luther King was assassinated, he was assassinated as well. He was shot and killed, and they took her dad and just threw him in a pool. He was done with it. Just threw him in a pool. Okay. So we were talking on the plane flight after we had landed. We were chatting, and she looked at me and says, "You know what? All I want to see are souls saved. All I want to see are people come to Jesus Christ. That's it." See, to Dr. Alveda King, because she understands correctly about Jesus Christ, it's not black, it's not white, it's not Hispanic, it's not Asian, it's not male, it's not female, it's not rich or it's not poor. There's only two categories of people, folks. There's lost and there's saved, and that's it. Okay? You see everything else but that. Okay? When you can finally go through life and think 100 years from now, and you just see lost and saved, that really simplifies life. It simplifies life big time. Okay? So when I hit O'Hare tomorrow and I'm walking around for a couple hours before I catch my flight and on my plane flight, when I strike up conversations with people and get into conversations, all right, I need to ask some questions because I don't know who's lost and saved. I don't know. I got to ask some questions and find some things out. And so tonight when I pray for the person that sits next to me on the plane flight flying home tomorrow, I just need to sit down and I got to ask questions to find out why God put him there. If it's a Christian person, I'm about to challenge them the most bold, radically sold out, bold man or woman of God that's ever walked on planet Earth. All right? If it's a lost person, I'm about to give you the best piece of information you've ever had in your entire life, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay? See, it's simple. But I don't know where I have to go in a conversation until I strike up and get in the conversation. Does that make sense? Okay. So think 100 years from now. It keeps life real simple for you. All right. You'll look at people different. You'll also look at your life different, because then you won't get hooked up on things that won't matter. Okay. How many people did you spend time with last night that seemingly get more excited at a football game or a touchdown being scored than they get excited about sharing their faith in Jesus Christ? Come on. And they'll claim the name of Jesus Christ. They claim the name of Christ. What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with the picture is that Christians today, we are fitting into the culture way too much. Okay. We're not supposed to fit into the culture. Okay, we're supposed to change the culture. Acts 17, who are these people turning this world upside down? Who are these people? Okay, well, let's ask the question, who are the people turning Crown Point upside down for Jesus Christ? In Maryville, who's turning Northwest Indiana upside down for Jesus Christ? In Chicago, in O'Hare, your workplace. Okay, who's turning upside down for Jesus Christ? Got a phone call from a 17-year-old boy, 16-year-old boy. He's a junior in high school. Yeah, I had him at a camp. And he's from Texas, and so he's football's big king down there. And so he got cut from the varsity team, got put on the JV team. And the last thing you want to be is a junior in high school playing on a JV team. I mean, what you're saying is you're not good enough with the big boys. Okay, you don't want to be a lot of schools won't even put juniors on JV, so you don't want to be a junior on JV. So he called me. He was just really disappointed. I just told him. I said, pray and see how the Lord uses this, okay? Your life is in His hands, not your coach's hands, okay? And first day down in JV, sitting in his locker reading his Bible. Two boys walk by. I said, what are you reading? I said, I'm reading a Bible. They said, why are you reading that? And so, bingo, just struck up a conversation. Began to talk, began to witness the guys. You want to pray before practice? They said, yeah. So they prayed for him. They went out to practice. He'd read his Bible every day at the locker. He went to the coaches. Said, coach, would it be okay if I prayed before every game? You know, everyone does it after the game. So can I pray before every game? What did the JV coach say? What did he say?
Sure.
You mean you'd be amazed how much favor you can get when you start asking things from people. Okay. Ask. Okay. He said sure. By the end of the season, the entire team and the entire coaching staff would meet before the game on the field and have a prayer led by this junior from high school. Okay. And he called me up and told me what happened by the end of the season. All right, and so he figured out then why he was put down on JV for the whole season. Okay, so remember, that's why our job is just to be faithful. I need to be faithful. I need to persevere. Oh, ye of little faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, well done, my good and a faithful servant. I am not looking to be a perfect evangelist. I'm not looking to have a perfect conversation. I've yet to have one. It's not even on my radar scope anymore. Okay, I want to be a faithful man of God. I want to be faithful with my money. I want to be faithful with my voice. Faithful with my books. Faithful. Okay? If you're faithful, you'll be okay in the coming days. God will use you big time. Okay? So be faithful and do that. Okay? One of the first points out of this lesson, when you go through the lesson this week, or if you've already gone through, is about leadership. Okay? Making leaders. Right? And you know, from Jesus' model, he took 12 people underneath his wing and led those people into the 12 apostles, which began the whole church as we know it today, began the church as we know it. But let's be honest, we're 2,000 years in the future. Things might be a little different. So just give me an honest answer, okay? So raise some hands up when I ask this question, okay? If you can add X amount of people into your life that you would be able to put underneath your wing and lead, okay, considering what you have in your life already, from job to family to church, whatever your previous commitments are, okay? How many people could you add to your life, honestly, okay, that you could be able to disciple and lead in a quote-unquote a biblical way? Okay, just be honest. Raise some hands up and give me some answers to that question. What's the number you would come up with and do that for you, just for you as an individual? Yes, ma'am?
One.
Okay. What else? Anybody?
Maybe two,
okay. Anybody else?
I got four.
You got four with you, okay. You want four more?
All right. They want four more.
I bet they do. And do it. Anybody else?
One or two.
One or two, about that, okay. About that, okay.
One.
One, okay. Anybody 12? No. Honest, anybody zero?
Right now.
Yeah. No, I get zeros. I get that as an answer. I had a guy at a men's retreat tell me, sir, my life is so busy. I am so busy with my job, my kids, my wife. I don't have extra time, okay? It's a different model today, okay? So remember, when it comes to discipleship and stuff, I think the discipleship should be done underneath the church. It's personal. I think it should be done there, okay? From Sunday school classes to men's group and do that. Now, when you get time to individually invest in people, go for that, okay? Jesus taught many, okay, but he discipled and invested in few, all right? So again, any chance, he taught many, but he invested in few. So be choosy who you invest your time with, because your time is valuable, correct? Mm-hmm. Very valuable. And as busy as this life gets, because the other part with the economy going bad and people losing jobs, the people who still have jobs are having to cover through the jobs of the people who are not working now. So the people working, their jobs are getting a lot busier, right? People noticing this, all right? So it's beginning to affect a lot of people in many, many different ways and do that, okay? So to be choosy who you invest your time in. When I go speak at schools and things like that, I always find some leader in the school to invest my time in while I'm on their campus. All right. Now the issue to me is not if they're lost or saved. That's not the issue. Because I'm just trying to find a leader I can invest in. Because you can get a leader heading the right direction, you just go ahead and get out of that person's way. Okay, they'll be just fine. Okay, that's why God wires people differently. Was the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, was he a leader before that point? Oh, big time. He was a big time leader. Arresting Christians, throwing them down. He was there when Stephen was being killed and stuff. He was a big time leader, okay? But when Paul had the vision on the road to Damascus of the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 9, I believe it is, was that the first time you ever heard about Jesus Christ?
No.
I'll guarantee it wasn't. Why do you, someone raise their hand up. Tell me why you just said no that quick. Tell me why.
He heard Stephen proclaim it.
Okay, we already know here that Stephen proclaimed it because he was there holding the coats of those throwing the stones at him. What else? What else do you think occurred?
His whole mission was to persecute followers of Jesus.
Right.
Obviously, he had to hear about Jesus.
He had to hear about Jesus to find out who those people were. Okay. So what else is going on? He's arresting these people. What do you think is also happening at that point? What's that?
They're witnessing to him.
Do you think the people he's arresting are witnessing to him? Mm-hmm. Guarantee you they are. Guarantee you they are. A friend of mine took about 30 or 40 kids into a mall to go witnessing, and witnessing at malls, the laws are different in different states, what you can and can't do. So the security guard wanted all these kids out of the mall. So the gentleman found the head guy, and so he was walking with the security guard trying to find his students in the mall, okay? And he somehow was not able to see the kids like even 2 feet in front of him. He just kept walking with the security guard for a while and just kept walking past his students and stuff and doing this. He's told me after about 35 minutes, the security guard repented of his sins and wanted to become born again.
Wow.
Okay. So he was witnessing to the guy that was throwing him out of the mall, okay, mm-hmm. The security guard. But it was an opportunity for him to do that, all right? I was reading a story, was it from Voice of the Martyrs or something? In one of the prisons, where is Farsi spoken at? Anyone know? It's Iran, that's right, yeah. In Farsi was being spoke. This guy got arrested, and he was thrown into a prison, and they finally, okay, threw this guy out of the prison because so many Muslims in the prison repented of their sins and became born again because this man was preaching in the prison. They got thrown in there. The Christian law firm I work with, because I get in trouble every now and then, and San Diego, they threw this open-air preacher, the street preacher, in jail. They went to the district attorney, and the district attorney said, "What are you doing? It's legal for him to be preaching the gospel on the streets of San Diego. Get him out of jail right now, because that can be a huge lawsuit against the city. And trust me, with tax dollars down, cities don't want big lawsuits against them. They don't want these at all, okay? So get this guy out of jail." So they go to the jail to get the guy out. The gentleman looks at the police officer and says, "Can I have about 15 more minutes? I want to finish this conversation with this guy." This is a fascinating give and take with this guy in the jail cell. All right? But see the mindset there of knowing that, okay? So find leaders, invest in those leaders, and do that. Two of the boys that I spent most of my time with at high school I taught at, one was Matt Smith. And Matt, I told you, if you were here, he was that police officer that witnesses to all the people that he arrests. So that's in the back of his car. He takes him to the station. He witnesses to him all the time. Okay, he learned as a little 10th grade boy how to share his faith. Him and Spence used to go to my house on Friday nights. We'd read the Bible, pray, and then we'd go out there and start hitting the mall or go out witnessing and share our faith and stuff like that. He learned as a young man, very, very bold man of God, and did that. And because he knows jail's not going to change their heart. It's Jesus Christ that changes the heart. He knows that. But he learned that as a young man to do that. Spence was one of the other boys. And Spence now is a big leader at this Christian camp. Spence does missionary work. Spence shares his faith all the time. But Spence learned as just a young man to do that. I coached basketball one year, and I'm very a semi-nice guy, but I'm pretty strict. I used to teach in all boys' schools. I can be real strict when it's necessary. But if you're supposed to be somewhere on time with me, you're on time or you're just in serious trouble. If you were not there at the school when our bus was leaving for the game, I will leave you. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're my best player. I will leave you, okay? Because I understand that none of my players were ever going to play pro basketball, okay? And maybe one might, or maybe one played college. I'm more concerned about teaching you lessons for life that are going to last you for a long time, correct? See, it's a perspective. I can't worry about it. I don't need to be Bobby Knight, okay? I don't need 902 victories or whatever, okay? Well, we were at a mall stopping on the way home from a game, and the boys were eating and stuff like that. We had to be back at the bus at a certain time to take off and go. Well, two of my boys aren't there, okay? And if you want to get the ire of Mr. Cahill, that would be a great way to be late for a bus at a mall, okay? I walk back in the mall. I look down one big line where a bunch of stores are, then this other big line. And there's Matt standing there talking to somebody. And there's Spence over there standing there talking to somebody. What were they doing? Now, I think they also knew Mr. K would never get mad at that as well. So they were pushing my buttons a little bit. But they were leaders. And you send leaders the right direction. You just turn them loose and watch what happens. Okay, so that's what our job is, to do that. Okay, now, in this lesson for this time, part of the Jesus focus on the Jewish people, all right? Now, you did have a speaker recently from Light and Messiah, correct? Yes. Okay. I'm going to teach you just something simple that I use with Jewish people, so maybe this can add on to what you've been taught, and just something good to work. But it also works good not with Jewish people, just with anybody, because it comes out of the scriptures, okay? I was listening to a tape from a Messianic Jew, and this Messianic Jew, and that just means a Jewish person who chooses Yeshua, or Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, as their Messiah. So he's a Messianic Jew. And on the tape, they asked him, "How'd you become a believer in Jesus Christ?" And he said, what happened was, this guy told him, "I want you to read four pieces of scripture, okay, and tell me who it's talking about." Okay, so that was his whole thing. "I want you to read four pieces of scripture and tell me who it's talking about." Now, so if you're talking to a Jew, what scriptures do you have to use talking to a Jew? You have to use Old Testament. You can't use New Testament because they don't believe it to be true. Okay, so I can use your scriptures to do this. Okay, so the first thing the guy told me is he said, read Isaiah 53. Okay, so read Isaiah 53. Taking notes, write down these four things. But actually, I'm going to give you a fifth one as well. So read Isaiah 53. Now, we're not going to go through that just for time consideration, but that's the whole chapter on the suffering servant and all this. A buddy of mine just bought a piece of land in Texas, and his lawyer that he was doing some work with trying to get the land was this really tough, tough Jewish woman. And he said, would you do me a favor? He said, would you read Isaiah 53? Okay. So she sat there and she read Isaiah 53. She got to the end of it, did it in front of her. And who's that talking about? She said, it sounds like it's talking about that Jesus that you believe in. Okay? And you know what? It's talking about the Jesus we believe in, right? The whole suffering. So a beautiful chapter. Then the gentleman said, read Psalm 22. Okay? So read Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 is really, let's just turn there for a second. I'll show you one quick thing on Psalm 22. Psalm 22, again, all the Psalms, but Psalm 22, when you get to it, let's go to verse 1 and see if you recognize something here. Okay, so let's, Andrew, next up, I want you to get to verse 1 here. So.
My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help?
Anyone heard that before? My God, why have you forsaken? Where have you heard that before? Okay, so when Jesus said on the cross, fulfillment of prophecy, I think you can go there. I think there's more to it than that, though. I really, really do. Do Jews memorize scripture? Yes. Okay. Now, Jews don't just memorize verses. What do Jews memorize? They memorize chapters. Okay. So if you struggle with memorization, it might be a good thing to pick up memorizing chapters instead. Now, that might sound daunting to you, but I think God put a symmetry and a rhythm to the way the chapters work, and it's got a flow to it. Okay. So they would memorize in chapters. All right. Now, have you ever had to speak in front of a group or memorize something in front and verbally give that presentation? You ever had to do that? We had to memorize something and give it. Okay. You ever stood in front of a group and it won't come to you? Okay. All of us have. We've all done this before. Okay. But all someone has to do is give you what? The first start to it. The start to it, and then what happens? It all just rolls out. Correct? All right. Okay. It is true. All right. So if Jews memorize the Psalms, and Jesus Christ is on the cross, and he's up nailed to the cross, and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was the audience, by the way? It was Jews, okay? What would every Jew that memorized scripture, what would be the next thing they would do? Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Go down to verse... Well, it's the whole psalm. I mean, the whole psalm is fascinating. Go down to, let's go for Joy 16.
For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet.
Okay, now, as every Jew in his head, or even verbally, if they said it verbally, I don't know if they would have done it verbally, would have said that in their head, what do you think would have happened to their eyeballs at that moment? Why?
They would have seen
right before. See, I think what Jesus was doing here was letting every Jew at this moment know it's been fulfilled today right before your eyes. I've been the one you've been waiting on. And your Psalms spoke about me. The Scriptures have always spoken about me. You've missed it, but here it is today. Because when they saw him pierced before their eyes, it would have answered this psalm, correct? Correct. Real simple, okay? The third one is, and that's a pretty neat thing to use with people. I like that one. Go to Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah chapter 31, and verses 31 through 34. So Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And the gentleman on the tape said this one really was powerful. Wasn't the one that sent him over the edge, but this one really got to him. Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to go verses 31 through 34.
The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Okay, here was his first problem he said on the tape, is that he didn't know there was going to be a what? A new covenant. Okay, so what you're dealing with is a Jewish person who truly does not know his own what? His own scriptures, exactly. Okay, now, remember that. When you're out there witnessing, you're going to meet many, many people of Jew and Gentile who truly don't know their scriptures. Okay, so don't be intimidated by people when you get out there thinking they're going to know so much more than you do. I read about a gentleman who memorized the entire New Testament. Now just think about that for a second, okay? Matthew to Revelation, all right? 2 years later, he became born again. You would have sworn he knew more than you did. Absolutely not. You knew a lot more than he did because you had it here. You had Jesus Christ. Okay. So remember, okay, don't let that intimidate you, because once you know things, you can use this. Most people don't know what they're talking about. Have you heard people, when you're not witnessing, they'll quote you something they swear is in the Bible, but it's not in the Bible. Okay. Have any of you seen the Penn Jillette video on the internet about the where the guy witnessed to him? Do you know who Penn Jillette is from Penn and Teller? Oh, you watched it. Oh, okay, okay. Isn't that fascinating? Yes. Wow, it's fascinating. I'm using it in my newsletter for this month. But see, a lot of people, I wrote in my newsletter, a lot of people jumped on the fact that when he said, the Psalms is the New Testament, isn't it? So you would have jumped on that and then missed the whole point of what was really going on there, okay? So just because someone doesn't know something, okay, that's okay. It's our job to speak truth into life and do that. Okay, watch where we go, 32.
It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord.
33.
This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.
That's beautiful, isn't it? 34.
And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother.
It's okay.
I'm sorry.
You're fine.
And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Yeah, that's beautiful. See, a lot of Jews don't know there's another covenant coming. Okay, they pass right over it, where they think they have the land. And the Bible's a progression leading to where the Lord is going to take us, okay? Now, write down for the fourth one. Write down Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, okay? Daniel 9, 24 through 27. We're going to go there as well. So just go towards the New Testament. And just a few books ahead, you hit Ezekiel, and right after Ezekiel, pretty sure that's Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 9. And this Jewish gentleman said, this is the one that just, this is when he knew. He knew on this one. Remember, Daniel's it's kind of the revelations of the Old Testament. So I'm going to read just a fascinating book. It's the book of Daniel. It's just fascinating what you can get out of just 12 chapters in one book. It's just a little loaded book there. Go to Daniel 9 and go to 24. Now watch what occurs. This is really fascinating.
70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place.
Okay, 70 weeks. When you dig into the Hebrew of this, the word weeks underneath there can mean weeks of years. Okay, there's a kind of a dual meaning to it, all right? And so it can also be 77s or 490 years. So there's a 490 year period of time, I think, is the real implication, okay? Determined upon the people and upon the holy city. If you're ever talking city, when it comes to Judaism, what's the city it's always in reference to?
Jerusalem.
It's always Jerusalem, okay? In the Bible, there's over 2,000 references to Jerusalem in the Bible, 2,000 references. Right now, the Muslims want East Jerusalem as the capital for the Palestinian state. They want East Jerusalem as the capital for a Muslim state over there, okay? How many times in the Quran is Jerusalem mentioned in the Quran? Anyone know? It's zero. It's not even in there one single time, okay? Yet they're claiming it, okay, as the capital there's supposedly, I think that's where supposedly Muhammad ascended into heaven without Jerusalem, but it's not even in the Quran, okay? Jerusalem is a Jewish city. It's not a Muslim city, okay? But in a world of political correctness, in a world of tolerance, okay, we won't go with truth anymore. All right, and that's why you're seeing just, again, the whole world's going to turn, as Zechariah says, against Israel and against Jerusalem. It's going to be a stumbling stone. Jerusalem shall be a stumbling stone to every nation. That includes who?
USA.
That includes America. Okay, get that straight. You'll see it either in this administration or very, very soon. Okay, and we're going to turn against them. How that will happen, there's a few scenarios, but it's going to happen. Okay, so we got a 490-year period. Let's see what happens. 25.
Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the world to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. And then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but then in troubled time.
Okay, so you have, there's going to be a commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem, and then unto, again, King James's Messiah the Prince, okay? Not just the anointed one, Messiah the Prince, all right? 7 weeks and 80 weeks, so a 69-week period. All right, now this is pretty fascinating. They know the exact day of history. I don't have it in front of me. The exact day of history when the city was going to be rebuilt. Okay, it's an exact day of history. If you go forward from that day, 69 weeks or 483 years. That's what it comes down for the 7 weeks of years. You go forward 483 years. Now, 483 Jewish years. Is a Jewish year different than a year here in America? Yes, it's a 360-day year versus a 364 and a quarter, whatever it is, okay? And also, you skip the year zero, okay, and the leap year is different as well. If you go forward all the way to the forward, you actually hit an exact day in the future. Does anyone know what that exact day is in the future? Anyone know?
Palm Sunday.
Close, very close. Say it.
Palm Sunday.
Yeah, it's actually the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Okay, it's the exact day. Some people think this is the greatest prophecy in the entire Bible because there's the predictive nature of it 483 years in the future. And there's great research. Chuck Missler's done some great research on this on his website. You can dig it up on the internet and do it. It's just absolutely fascinating, okay? But yet, it's still not done. Watch where we go here, okay? 26. Oh, you have force. Thank you. Yeah, look at, yes, go ahead.
And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined.
Okay, so one thing we know from history, and every Jew knows, is they know when the city, what's the city?
Jerusalem
was destroyed. When was it destroyed?
70
AD. It's a fact of history. Okay? So if the city was destroyed in 70 AD, and it says in 26 that Messiah was cut off, that means the Messiah had to be alive when? Simple. What is it? Say it. I just heard it from somebody. Yeah, before that. So Messiah had to come before 70 AD. All right? Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. As simple as can be. It's as simple as can be. And when he saw this and he read this in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit lifted every veil over his eyes. And he knew at that moment Jesus was the Messiah they had been looking for the entire time. Okay? Young man, are you with us over there? Are you in the right spot? Okay. Go for 27 for us, okay? What's your name?
Jordan.
Hey, Jordan. Okay, go for 27, okay?
And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determine shall be poured upon the desolate.
Jordan, how old are you?
11.
Read pretty good, young man. Don't take my job, okay? Very nice. Thank you very much. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. You've heard of the tribulation period?
Mm-hmm.
The tribulation period is not New Testament. The tribulation period is Old Testament. This is where it's at, right here. Because the 483-year time clock, the clock stopped, okay? And there's this one chunk of 7 years left, all right? And here's the chunk right here, all right? Now, this is how you're going to be able to tell who the Antichrist is. And it comes right out of Daniel. He, many people believe that is the Antichrist, shall confirm, sign a covenant with many for 1 week, In the midst of the week, the middle of the week, 3.5 years in, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of the abominations, that they're gonna start the sacrifice, and whoever stops the sacrifice is the Antichrist. That's how you can tell who the Antichrist is. You can guess all day long. This is how you know who the Antichrist is. Okay, he will stop the sacrifice there. Now, who's been to Israel here? Okay, the Jewish people you're talking to, are they looking forward to rebuilding the temple? Is that part of the plans over there? Yes or no? Mm-hmm. Huge. Mm-hmm. They've got the red heifers. They've got the utensils they use inside the temple. They've got all this set up, ready to make the move. Okay, when the move? What's going to start the move? Something happens in the Gaza Strip to wipe out a bunch of Muslims first, or Iran, and then they're going to make their move to the Temple Mount? I don't know. They're ready to roll, though. All right? But see, when all that begins to happen, you can't stop the sacrifice unless what happens? You start the sacrifice. It has to start somehow. Okay? So that's, again, another big thing to look for in the coming days. And again, I take another time clock. We're getting close to this. Okay? Now go back to... So this is the one that God had. Great to use with Jews. Also write down a fifth one I use with Jews a lot. Proverbs 30, verse 4. This one's pretty powerful. Go to Proverbs 30. Verse 4. And this one works really well. Proverbs 30. First of all, I'm going to read this one for us. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Okay, you're speaking from the Old Testament, right? Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who is that?
Jesus.
Old Testament.
Oh.
It's got to be God. It's got to be God. Okay, God is the only one. He's got all the heavens here, okay? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who is that?
God.
Only God could do that. Who hath bound the waters in his garment? Who can hold all the water?
God.
Only God. Okay. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Who is that? Yeah. What is his name? And what is his what?
Son's name.
Son's name, if thou canst tell. Oh, I can tell, by the way. What is his son's name? It says right in the Old Testament that God has a what? A son. Okay. And this is a huge issue. The Muslim people at the restaurant the other day told me that God did not have a son. Well, if you believe that, then you cannot take the Old Testament as part of the literature of your belief system then, because it says it right here. Okay, and this is a real eye-opener for a lot of Jewish people, is they didn't even know their own scriptures said that God has a son, okay? And we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, one of the theme verses for your mandate for the nations is John chapter 20, verse 21. Okay, so John 20, verse 21. So let's go ahead to John 20 and 21. Jordan's your brother, a good reader?
He's getting
there. That's
he's
okay.
He's been in America from Africa a couple of years, so he's learning to read.
What nations are these ladies from?
Liberia, they are.
Liberia, all y'all?
Well, Jordan, we adopted him from Kentucky when he was a baby.
Okay, awesome. So
they all came to know the Lord over here in the last year.
Praise the Lord. What's your ladies' young man? What's your name?
Faith.
Faith? I've heard that before. How about you?
Grace.
Grace, I've heard that one as well. How long have y'all been in America? 2 years. 2 years.
2 years.
Now, was your name Faith and Grace back over in Liberia? No. We changed over here. How old are you, ladies?
I'm 14.
16. Yeah, homeschool?
Yes, we are.
Awesome. I was in Kentucky, and I was speaking at a church in Lexington, and this young man got in line to say hello after church. He wanted me to come over for lunch after church, and I was really tired. I've been traveling. I had to drive 6 hours back to Atlanta that day, and so I just said, you know, just give me your number. Let me see how I'm feeling after I talk with all those people and stuff. That was a real polite way to say what?
No.
No, okay. I should try to be semi-nice about it, okay? So he does that. He goes back around. And so I'm talking to people. Well, the young man got back in line again. Back in line the second time, okay? So the last kid in line was this David McMillan kid. And he said, no, sir, we'd really enjoy for you to come over and, you know, have lunch at our house after church. So I said, okay. I said, is the food ready? Okay. He said, oh, yeah, the food's ready. Now, when we got there, was the food ready?
No,
absolutely not, okay? And so I said, okay, I've got 30 minutes. I've got to get on the road. I've got to travel. I've been on the road too much. And he said, okay. So I drive over to his house, and it's homeschool family. And so I get in there, no food ready. The family got out. They all got their instruments out. They played me a concert. Okay? It was beautiful. My own personal concert is wonderful. They just could sing, and they played this great music. So the food finally came out. So we're sitting there, and we're eating all this stuff. Well, the dad of the house said that he was going to adopt 4 kids from Liberia. And so I'm sitting there, and I really felt it was the Lord, you know, lay on my heart to help him pay for, you know, one of those kids to come over. So at the end, we were walking out to my car, and I said, David, to the dad, I said, how are you going to, you know, pay for those kids to come over here? Because adopting can be a little expensive, and it's different everywhere. He said, well, I just decided to just do the George Mueller. He said, I've just laid it before the Lord, and whatever happens, going to happen. Okay. I said, really? I said, well, I was in your house. I felt the Lord lay on my heart to, you know, pay for one of those children to come over. So, I mean, what's it going to cost to adopt these kids? He says, well, 4 kids, boom, 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 all this. So he says, it's going to be right about $40,000 for the 4 kids. Well, I'm college educated. I did that math real quick, $40,000. That's 10 grand. Okay, that's 10,000, all right? I didn't want the $10,000 kid. I wanted the $2,000 kid. I wanted the Walmart child. $10,000 kid. But when the Lord lays something in your heart, you need to what? You just need to behave and do it, okay? Or obedience is the word, okay? So I went home a couple weeks later, just moved some ministry of money out of it, and I ended up writing a check for $10,000 to get one of the kids. Well, they've now adopted 5 kids from Liberia. And one of the reasons I did this was that the kids in the family, every single birthday, they asked their father to take them witnessing on their birthday. That's their birthday gift. Dad, would you take me witnessing? Door to door, to the mall, they do that all the time. See, my whole point was that I wasn't spending $10,000 to get a kid out of an orphanage in Liberia to bring him to America. America's not that good. Okay, it's a great country, but that's not worth $10,000 to do that, okay, because you move away from family as well and stuff like that, brothers and sisters sometimes. What I was doing was spending the money to put a child underneath this mother and father, because I knew when they got done with them, not only would they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, they'd be warriors for Lord Jesus Christ, okay, and $10,000 is a cheap amount of money to spend for a warrior for Jesus Christ. Correct? Yeah, see, it's all the perspective how you look at it, okay? But see, I believe God brings people to America to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we adopt them, or sometimes they run Aladdin's restaurant, okay? Either way, they come here to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You folks need to get over there to the universities, Valparaiso. They were telling us last night how many Saudi Arabians go to Valparaiso and stuff like that, okay? You need to walk on those campuses and reach people for Jesus Christ. God brings me here to hear the gospel. Saudi Arabia, many times will confiscate your Bible as you enter the country. Okay? It's happened to missionaries who've gone over there. All right? Well, we better thank God that God's allowing a lot of foreigners to come here for school, but they don't come here to get an education, folks. They come here to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is our job to do something about that. Is that correct? That's correct. Okay? Let's start in the second row right here. Let's do John chapter 20, verse 21. Glad you ladies are here. John 20, verse 21.
So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.
Okay, as the Father sent Jesus, you are being sent as well. But he's sending us into the world. He's sending us into a lost and a dying world to talk to lost people about Jesus Christ. Okay, let's see if we're actually doing that or not. Okay, in the last week of your life, since you left Perspectives last Monday, and you're coming to Perspectives this Monday, you spent a week in this world. All right. If you've had a one-on-one talk with a lost person, okay, about sin, salvation, judgment to come, the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance, okay, heaven or hell, but you addressed these topics, gave a tract to a lost person, okay, whatever that is, okay. If you've done that in the last week of your life, no sense lying. God knows if you're lying, correct? Don't do it, okay. Be honest, raise your hand if you've done that in the last week of your life. Okay. Okay, 5 of us, okay. Okay, 5. Last night the number was 0. OK? Okay. Five is good, but my question is, and I'm a nice guy, but I enjoy challenging as well. For the rest of us who didn't, okay, what was more important in the last week of your life than 150,000 people every single day taking their last breath and walking off into eternity? Okay? I'm here to tell you in as friendly as I can say it, that's not acceptable. You can't be in a perspective class and understand the perspective of eternity. The perspective of eternity, okay, is that there are two places when you walk out of here. All right? And there is not a soul in hell that could care less about the score of a Super Bowl last night. But some of us spent 3 or 4 hours watching a Super Bowl last night and haven't talked to one lost person last week about Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay? And my statement to you is that needs to change. Okay? And if you haven't been as bold as you wanted for Jesus Christ, don't beat yourself up. Today's a new day. Okay? Today's a new day. There's days I hit the streets. There's days I go to college camps and I walk off that camp and I can't believe how wimpy you were today. I go home, I pray, I repent, I ask God to give me forgiveness and give me boldness for the next day to get out there and go. Okay, remember, we're a work in progress, right? Okay, we're not a destination. The destination is Jesus Christ. As I told the people on Saturday, my sister told me one time, we're not a work in progress, we're a masterpiece in progress. I like how she put it much better than how I put it. Okay, we're masterpieces in progress. Okay, Satan tricks us to follow some dollar bill, some guy, some girl, some job, some sports team. How many of us stand up in this room for more for our college that we graduated from, or more for a Chicago Bear football team or something like that than we do the Lord Jesus Christ? We ought to be ashamed. We ought to be ashamed, okay? That's okay. I can repent of that. Today's a new day. I always remind people, what did Paul say? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the what? Race. I have kept the faith, okay? I always tell people, 100-meter dash in the Olympics, you never win a gold medal at the start. Where do you win the gold medal at? You got to finish well. You have to finish well. The great Olympian Carl Lewis, he's got like 9 gold medals, 100-meter dash, long jump. If you ever watch this man run 100-meter dash, he was a fascinating man to watch. He'd always run against, remember, Ben Johnson. Those two used to have these tremendous duels. These athletes going at it. I live in Atlanta. We had the Olympics a few years ago. And but when you watch these two guys start out at the blocks, Carl Lewis, within 2 to 3 steps, you could almost always find Carl Lewis in what position? Last place. Yep. He was a terrible starter. He would pop straight up. And in a race, you don't pop straight. You got to pop, come out low and then rise up, all right, to keep your speed going. He would pop almost straight up, which would put him a step, half step behind everybody. About the 50-meter mark, he would be middle of the pack. At the end of the race, where could you almost always find Carl Lewis? Yeah, tapping his chest on the tape. Okay, because at about the 60-meter mark, they used to say he had like a rocket go off inside of him. Okay, he would also be doing that. Also, he would just take off. You could just see him just busted past me. It was fascinating to watch this guy. Okay, you don't win the gold medal at the start; you win at the finish. Okay, how many people do we know that get in the race of Christianity and they start veering off at the end because of adultery? Okay, fornication, a dollar bill. Okay, a this, a that. Okay, that's the enemy that's tempting us towards the end. How are you going to finish the race, all right? And you know what we need, especially for some of us men in this room, we need to be great examples for Jordan. Jordan, what's your little brother's name?
Simeon.
And Jordan and Simeon, they can see some of us as adults finishing this race correctly for the Lord Jesus Christ. They can see some of us that have stories to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ because we're boldly sharing our faith on the streets of Jesus Christ. And faith and grace need to see examples besides just their mother. Okay, some ladies in this room, how we live for Jesus Christ, how we're blessers and givers, but we don't just bless people, we look out for their soul as well. We care about their soul and share Jesus Christ with them, okay? I do retreats and things all the time and speak at church. People always say, how do you think it went? I was like, I don't care. I don't care how it went. It's not an issue with me. I always ask, what are you doing 3 months from now? What are you doing 6 months from now? I don't care if you like it, you come in here to speak and you like all his stories. I could care less. It's such a non-issue. How are you going to finish the race? Well, you can't finish well if you're not going to finish the next 3 months well. And the next 3 months after that or something like that, okay? See, I'm looking long-term. I can't look short-term. I'm not going to be here all that long. Okay, it's a mindset we have to have. For these young ones, they've got to have examples for this. Okay, and it's supposed to be the parents first of all, but we need to be assisting the parents as other people and men and women that these kids see as teachers and speakers and stuff like that as well, okay? So remember that if you haven't been as bold as you want to, that's okay. All right? Don't beat yourself up. Satan's in the business of doing that, okay? Repent of that. Ask God to give you that boldness. Ask God in the next 24 hours to put a divine appointment in front of you that you absolutely know and possibly can miss it. Okay, you can't miss it. My sister would tell you one of the biggest mistakes she ever made in her life. She came to hear me speak one night. Okay? She was sitting on the back row at this school in Atlanta. She was down visiting my mom and dad. And she sat on the back row. She was nursing one of her kids on the back row. And I was giving this, I was real new at speaking. I was giving this talk on witnessing or something. And the Lord convicted her back then. Convicted her big time. Okay? You need to share your faith in my son, Jesus Christ. Okay? She goes home. The very next day she's at home. She's driving. She gets a flat tire. Okay? She didn't get a flat tire. She had like a nail about yay big she ran over that just punctured this whole thing. She ends up at this tire place, and there's some woman in there, or someone's in there, and she witnesses this person sitting in the seats and stuff, okay? She called me on the phone and told me this story. And she then marked, when I finished with her, someone else walked in. And I just couldn't witness the two people the same day. I couldn't do it. And, you know, I just couldn't do it, you know? And now she does it all the time, okay? My sister was going through a drive-through window the other day and witnessing the lady inside the window. Someone came behind her to get food. She told the lady in the window, "I'll be right back." She drove around the restaurant, came back through the drive-in to continue the conversation with the person in the drive-through window. Okay, my sister's whacked out. I would never do that. Here's my email. I'll get a hold of you or something. Okay? That's just my sister, though. Okay? Then she asked, "Mark, do you think it's possible God had me run over a nail about yay big so I could stop and meet those people?" I said, "Jill, now you're getting it, Jill. You get it now. Okay? And God will do that. You pray for that in front of you, God will do that. I'll pray tonight for the person that sits next to me on the plane flight to Atlanta tomorrow. Okay? I don't know who it is. I don't even know who it is. Okay, I'm fascinated to find out who God's put there. And a week ago Monday, he put Frank, who was in the first World Trade Center, that building that was hit on 9/11 with the planes. He was in the foyer when the plane hit. And boy, did he have a story to tell. For 8 years now, he's been trying to find anything. New Age. He studied Islam. He studied Judaism. He studied anything, trying to find out what's up. Well, he got the answer last Monday. Okay, he loves to read. Put one heartbeat away in his hands. We'll see what the Lord does with that as well. Okay? So that's how you pray and do that.